You guys ready for the teaching this morning? Okay. Yes. With that, we are continuing our Spirit of Life series. We're looking at the person and the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. And as we've been saying, kind of depending on your background, how you were raised, maybe church environment or not, we come to the topic of the Holy Spirit with different expectations, different convictions. For some of us, different fears. You know, it's like, the Holy Spirit, that sounds kind of weird. I mean, where is this going? What's this going to be about? You turn on the TV and the Christian stations, some of them, you see people doing things that are in the name of the Holy Spirit that are a little bit different. You know, the Holy Spirit's telling me that someone watching this program has a headache and it's in here, this region. Really. Usually tied to, you know, pleas for money and you know, I saw this online yesterday. Someone tweeted this, and I was like, I love the internet. Just, this helped me. On eBay, there's a Bible that's for sale right now, and I don't know if you can read the caption, but it says, Bible that Holy Spirit spoke through in Romans 7 and Romans 8. Wow. What is really fascinating about this is the starting bid is $2 million. So I'm not sure. I don't know what's going on there. You know, the cost of a leather-bound Bible, $18. Owning the Bible that the Holy Spirit spoke through in Romans 7 and 8, actually, $2 million. So, by the way, this is still going on. The auction ends tonight at 8:30, so once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, if you feel so inclined. So, I'll be the first to say that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's probably an appropriate amount of skepticism or at least critical thinking. Things that we hear, things that we see, claims that are made. On the other hand, to disregard the Holy Spirit or to dismiss the Spirit because some people on the fringes are making a lot of noise and doing some wacky things, that doesn't seem to be wise either, particularly because all the things the Bible says about the Spirit, including things Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this in the Gospels at the point when he's nearing this crucifixion. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I mean, Jesus goes so far as to say, it's actually for your benefit that I leave, so that the Holy Spirit can come to you. And I'm sure that was just as hard for the disciples to grasp as it is for some of us. I mean, how could it possibly be better that Jesus not be with us in person, standing beside us, sharing his life, teaching us? Jesus says, it's better that I go. Later, Jesus is crucified. He's raised from the dead. And the risen Jesus appears to the disciples, and they're understandably freaked out. John 20, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What I want to talk about this morning is that one of the central aspects, roles of the Holy Spirit, has almost nothing to do with us having some kind of supernatural, sort of extraordinary mountaintop kind of experience. And that's not to discount any experience like that you may have had or that you might have in the future. I'm saying that fundamentally, in these passages where Jesus is talking about his Spirit, fundamentally the role of the Holy Spirit is not to give you like the spiritual equivalent of a day at Disneyland. The Holy Spirit and the task of the church, the work of the church, the body of Christ, those two things go hand in hand. We can't talk about them apart. It's not like over here you have Jesus and what he's calling disciples to do, and then in some other area you have kind of the fringe benefit of following him, which is like, you know, the gifts of the Spirit or experiencing the Spirit of God. You guys, you come to church with expectations, don't you? You do. I mean, we all do this. If you're new, you know, you maybe walk in the room and you're like, "I hope the worship's good." Which, by the way, that betrays the fact that we've reduced worship to, tragically, to just singing. And that's a tragic, I think, diminishment. But I'll keep moving. We're like, I hope they're friendly. I hope they greet me. I hope they're not too greedy, right? Like, because that's fake. So I hope there's the appropriate amount of greeting that happens. And I hope it's easy to get into a really good small group where no one is overly needy, and yet everyone is really available emotionally. Yes, you see, I hope the sermon is theologically deep, but yet also engaging and interesting and, you know, with a good bit of humor and at least not too long. Here's what I want you to realize, what you may not realize. When you walk in the room, this is a local church, a local expression of the larger body of Christ. Jesus actually has things that he expects from us. So those expectations that we have, they may be fair and warranted. I'm not saying don't have expectations. Jesus has things that he's hoping for each one of us. Jesus wants you to be empowered for God's mission, for his call on your life. And he's given us his Spirit to accomplish this. At which point we go, well, what does that look like? How does the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, receive the Spirit, how does the gift and the task, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you, how do those two things go together? And what is the role of the local church in all of this? I'm going to start by focusing in on just the one statement there. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, I am sending you. That makes us spend at least a minute of reflection going, in what way was Jesus sent by the Father, right? Why was Jesus sent by the Father? How was Jesus sent into the world? Because the same way, however the Father, God, sent Jesus, in that same way, we are being sent by Jesus. And so what is that? A couple of things here. The first one is in Colossians 1. And this really is on the scope of our sentness. Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The basic idea of this passage, and you see it more even in the broader context, is that God created us. And we see this in the Garden of Eden. He created us to rule, to have dominion, to steward creation so that creation would flourish and that we would live and that we would create and that we would do all these things so that we'd experience wonder and beauty around us, all for God's glory and all to reflect the goodness and the glory of God. Now sin comes in and sin destroys all of this, and that for the most part is like pretty much the story of human history. And then at the end of Scripture, at the end of the book of Revelation, we see that creation is restored. Everything that Romans says, everything creation is groaning for, everything the world is longing for, everything that like the UN and nonprofits, many of them are working for, and some celebrities are even working for, the removal of injustice and poverty and all these things and violence, all these things we're pushing toward at the end are realized. But in the middle, between Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and God giving us this calling, and then the end, when Jesus returns and finishes it and consummates his kingdom, in the middle of all this is the cross. The cross is the fulcrum right in the middle of human history that God uses to break in and to begin his work of renewal. God is reconciling all things. And we are sent to reconcile all things and to play a part of that on his behalf. So we are sent into the world as Jesus was, to be colleagues, to be partners with God in his great restoration project. Abraham Kuyper says this, and this is probably his most well-known quote. He says, there is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, this is mine, this belongs to me. Now, at which point, you know, you hear this, and it's like blah, 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 you know, you're probably tuned out. Here's why. That's too big for like the typical person, myself included. I mean, you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, Christ is sovereign over my day. You know, everywhere I set my feet, he is claiming, this is mine. Right? At least I don't do that. It's just too big. And to be honest, most of us feel like failures. I mean, is Jesus really going to trust us with his restoration, his reconciliation project? And we feel inadequate. We're insecure. That's all right. Apparently, God has chosen to limit his sovereignty in using people like you and me. I love how Philip Yancey puts this, talking about how God chooses to send people and use people instead of just fixing everything himself. He says, I used to feel spiritually inferior because I had not experienced the more spectacular manifestations of the Spirit and could not point to any bona fide miracles in my life. Increasingly, though, I have come to see that what I value may differ greatly from what God values. Jesus, often reluctant to perform miracles, considered it progress when he departed earth and entrusted the mission to his flawed disciples. Like a proud parent, God seems to take more delight as a spectator of the bumbling achievements of his stripling children than in any self-display of omnipotence. From God's perspective, if I may speculate, the great advance in human history may be what happened at Pentecost, which restored the direct correspondence of spirit to spirit that had been lost in Eden. I want God to act in direct, impressive, irrefutable ways. He wants to share power with the likes of me, accomplishing his work through people, not despite them. Isn't that good? I mean, God's heart is that ultimately through our bumbling efforts that we would grow into maturity, that we would learn. Any parent knows this, right? If you have kids, I mean, how much easier is it to do things yourself? It's less mess, it's less cost, it's quicker. But if you do everything for your kids, you'll never raise them to maturity. And you know that they're going to mess up, right? There'll probably be some failures along the way. I'll never forget, when I was 5, this is not a parent story, it's an uncle story, but I was 5 and my uncle was taking me on a ride on this little dirt bike, mini bike that we had, that he had. And we're riding through this field and he's like, I had my hands like in the middle, like, you know. And he says, this is the gas, put your hand here. And I had my hand and he put his hand on the outside and this is, you know, these are the brakes. And the next thing I know, I just feel like this like little wobble. And I look over my shoulder and he's gone. He jumped off the back and I'm just going. And it was like, I'm not ready for this. Like, I'm not prepared for this moment. You got to give me some warning. And I just kind of like, I mean, I was 5 years old and I just drove it into some corn and I don't know what happened. I didn't feel ready, but it was that act of like, that wasn't so bad. You know, I can do this. I think God is the same way with us, pushing us when we feel inadequate, when we feel insecure. God's heart is to have a kingdom of sons and daughters who steward his kingdom on earth, the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's really remarkable that Jesus would look at his disciples and say this. And look when he ascends. Look at when Jesus goes to heaven and says, all right, you guys have got it from here. Have the disciples done anything to like prove themselves and their trustworthiness and their capability? No, I mean, when Jesus is crucified, after that, you have Peter's fishing, you know, Thomas is like, unless I see. You have disciples walking from the road to Jerusalem, walking toward Emmaus. And Jesus is like, just give them the Holy Spirit. They'll be fine. I'm out. Really, that's your timing. I think it's remarkable. Number one, how much Jesus trusts the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's will in us. And number two, just how much in general God entrusts of us to do his work. It's an incredible thing. See, I want us, and I think this is what Jesus is getting at, to have this sense, no matter how inadequate or how insecure we may feel, to get this sense that Jesus is sending us. I want you to have like this tangible sense, think about your life, that Jesus himself is empowering you and sending you wherever you go. I don't know where you work, if you're in school, if you work in healthcare or some nonprofit or a business or educate, whatever it is, at home, this tangible, this conviction that Jesus has sent you. You are sent by Jesus into the world on mission. Wouldn't that be, I mean, if you had a conversation with Jesus and he was like, hey, I just want you to know the same things that I've been doing and what God has called me to do, I want you to do that on my behalf. Wouldn't that be like ennobling? Wouldn't that be like empowering at some level? Yeah, like a whole new level of purpose and meaning would come into our lives. That's exactly what he's done. I think the second thing, when it comes to what's the Holy Spirit and the church and how do these things work, the church is the place where you're equipped for your call and not simply entertained for your enjoyment. And I'm not picking on anyone here. We just happen to live at a time in human history when everything is put into the form of entertainment. And so by default, we come to the church and we want to be entertained. Here's my attempt to basically deconstruct church as entertainment. I think this is pretty accurate. At the center, you have an amazing pastor. Outside of that, you have amazing leaders. Outside of that, you have kind of the economic engine, the programs, the things people consume, things that come out of the amazing pastor's gift. Am I right or am I right here? Outside that, you have fans, you know, people who kind of wish they could be part of the group and wish they could hang out with the entourage. And then outside of that, you have the crowd, people showing up because something is happening. It's attraction, oftentimes, through spectacle. I'll tell you how it doesn't work in our culture, okay? It doesn't work like this. Hey, how's your pastor? Hey, he's okay, you know, not that good. How's the worship? Average. Okay, how are the small groups? Well, they're okay, I guess. All right, cool. How big's the church? Not very big. All right, great. It doesn't work like that, does it? And I think there's obviously a point for excellence. I mean, God does things well, and for improving areas of weakness. I mean, all that, of course. It just doesn't work like that. On a bigger level, on a broader level, it used to be that we told our children to be good, to be like decent people. Now we tell our kids, you have to be exceptional at everything. And it's created this culture of narcissism. I mean, we need to tell our kids to be loving, to be people of character and integrity and courage. But where we are right now, everybody is raised and trained up to think that everything that they do has to be amazing. Listen, I don't want to break your heart here, but you are not that amazing. Steady. Everybody just calm down. I know. You are not amazing at everything. You are not amazing all the time. You are not amazing to everybody. What you find when the show stops is that the pastor is just a normal person doing his or her thing. So, this is not your fault. This is just the culture that we live in. Everything's turned into a form of entertainment. The news is entertainment. I think Neil Postman is right when he says this. We are a people on the verge of amusing ourselves to death. Everything's been turned into entertainment. And the problem with entertainment, and it has its place, it has its role, but entertainment rarely transforms, does it? I mean, you go to a concert and you come away and you say, that was amazing. But rarely does that experience actually change your life. Rarely does that transform you. So the job of the church is to equip you, is to help you fulfill the mission that Jesus has called you to. Ephesians 4 says this, and I know maybe you've heard this, but I think it's worth listening to again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I think that's an important reminder. People don't exist to build the church. I think what can happen over time is that, you know, church gets bigger and it takes more work to keep the whole thing going. People don't exist to build the church. The church exists to build people. And I know that there's tension in this. I know that there are people who come to a church like this who are needy and don't have a lot to give. And I know that to create an opportunity where people are going to grow and be equipped, that you have to have people who are healthy and mature and have margin to give and to serve and to love without expecting a lot in return. That's part of the way that it works. But the job of the church isn't just to inspire you. The role of the church is to equip you. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied the word equip there, but when you look at what it meant in the first century context, there are actually four kind of main meanings that I think bring life to this word equip. Number one, it meant to heal a broken bone. This is language a doctor would use, to reset the bone. When I was 20, I got hit in the face with a softball, and it crushed my sinus cavity. And I went to the doctor, of course, because like my head is broken, and they did x-rays, and for whatever reason, with the swelling, it just didn't show up. And I was like, and they're like, you're fine, take some Advil. And like 3 or 4 weeks later, I was like, something is wrong with me. And went back and they're like, they did another x-ray. Your sinus cavity is crushed. We need surgery immediately because your brain and all this stuff. Anyway, so they did the surgery and kind of had to re-break parts, and I have titanium plates in my forehead. Isn't that exciting? True story. Well, the role of the church is to bring healing to broken places, to restore things that are broken. Kind of depending on how in touch you are with your own brokenness. I am with my own brokenness. That's the degree to which this will be significant. I can tell you this. The people who are part of this body, who've like kind of scraped bottom, and maybe that was one of the things that led them to come here, to turn to God. They made a mess in an area of their lives, and they admitted they were broken. Those are people who understand this. Those are people who understand what it means in a tangible way to receive grace and to experience God beginning to put that back together. Our job as a church is to help address the issues of brokenness, dysfunction, heartache, pain, wounds, and to come alongside and to help set that, to bring healing. The second idea of equip is to pack a ship for a journey. If you've ever seen a ship like leave a harbor, a port, what it has on the ship is pretty much what it's going to have for the whole journey, right? Same thing with parenting, you know, in a lot of ways, what we can instill in our kids by the time they, you know, go to college, to a significant degree is like the contribution of our home. You know, what have we kind of instilled in them? It's the imagery of the church, equipping people, helping prepare people so that they can go do what God has called them to do. The third thing is to restore something to its original condition. We've all been marred by sin, and God's passion is to restore the imago Dei, the image of God in each one of us, so that we can walk with nobility, with honor, that we can hold our head high. We have been given authority. God is giving us that sense of new identity with Christ. And then the last thing, to prepare a soldier for battle. We all have past baggage. We all have stories, backgrounds, temptations. And so the church's job is not just to give general sort of truths or platitudes, but to help you find ways that you are particularly tempted, areas where you struggle, and to help strengthen you and come alongside you so that you can fight well the mission that Jesus is calling you to. So, this whole thing is a shift from like super pastors, which we love, to a vision of the body, which is much harder to give people a vision for. It's a shift from what can the church do for me to what can we do as those who've been sent out on behalf of Jesus. And so what I'm saying is this is not just an awareness of, wow, Jesus maybe wants to send me. It's not just saying, you know, coming to a place of confidence that like, well, maybe I can be sent out. I mean, it's getting to the place where we say we get to be sent out into the world by God on mission for him. It's what Paul's getting at in 2 Corinthians when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That may be something that's familiar to some of us, but to let that sink in, you are Christ's ambassador. God himself is making his appeal to other people through you. In other words, God chose the time in history when you would live. He gave you the personality and the gifts and the looks and the opportunity and all these things that make up you. He's given you all of that. He's prepared specific things that only you can fulfill. And it may not feel like that is true, but I would suggest that that might be our inability to discern what's really going on rather than the fact that it may not be the case. God is making his appeal through you. I think in some ways this implies another shift as well. And I think it's the shift from the extraordinary to the ordinary. When Jesus breathes his spirit on the disciples and sends them out, I mean, not everything is like dramatic. Not everything is that to do with the Spirit is like extraordinary and amazing and mountaintop, and I can't believe this amazing thing happened. Some of it is just them going, right? Going with the promise that the Spirit of God is with them. Not everything's a miracle. There are seasons sometimes of just non-heroic mission. And Jesus has all these parables, doesn't he, about the kingdom of God? It doesn't always like show up all at once. It doesn't always appear in dramatic, like amazing kinds of ways, but it is powerful. The kingdom is present. And when you take time to serve, when you recognize that you are an ambassador of Christ wherever you are, when you try to bring light to a dark place, you invest some of your own life into someone else or in the community, that's an amazing thing. It would be so much easier just to take care of our own needs and our own priorities and demands on our own lives. Some of you, especially if you're parents, even getting to church, right, in the morning, it takes some work, doesn't it? Getting the kids out the door, and by the time you get here and you've wrangled everybody, and it's just like emotionally exhausting just to get here, and everyone else is looking at that, and it doesn't look heroic to anyone else. I'm telling you, that is like heroic. The energy that takes, and to show up here and to basically demonstrate to the world that your affections and your energy and your priority, they're different than the culture around us. Those of you who, you know, maybe you're single or you're really busy with work or with school or whatever, you take time to serve in the community with your small group. You carve out time. That doesn't look heroic, but I'm telling you, that is heroic. That's heroic. What we really need is a bunch of non-heroic mission. They're probably not going to make a documentary about you. Probably not. And that's okay. What we need is people living a lot better, like regular lives, rather than just a few like exceptional ones. And here's the third thing quickly. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus, with his fishy breath, that's weird, right? I've always thought that was so strange. What's happening here? Because this is before Pentecost, you know, 7 weeks or 50 days later, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes on all the believers, this big, powerful thing. So what's going on here with the... Now, one theory that I've found, it's probably the best thing I can come up with. The disciples were so terrible without the Holy Spirit that Jesus couldn't even leave them to wait around for like a few weeks in their own power. So he gives them like a little bit of to get them through until the Spirit is poured out on all believers at Pentecost. I think that's it. I think that's seriously it. Because you look at the disciples before Pentecost, before this moment, they're terrible, right? Just filled with all this worldly ambition. I mean, they're on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus is on the way to the cross, and the disciples are like, right? And like one of their moms gets in on it and is like, "Jesus, you've taken my boys and, you know, I'm all alone, I'm impoverished, and the least that you could do, you know, is make it up for me and let them sit on your right and your left." And Jesus is like, "Can you drink the cup that I drink?" And they're like, "Yeah, we can." Just clueless. And then you look at what happens to them later when the Holy Spirit comes on them. They're different people. I mean, they are different transform people. I think the worst witness for the world is Christians trying to live the teachings of Jesus in their own strength, in their own power. Jesus says, "Receive the Spirit." And then later he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside, the one who guides, the one who comforts. Jesus says, in fact, it's a really good thing that I'm leaving so that the Holy Spirit can come to you, and then things can really start happening. What a beautiful thing that God has not sent us out alone. Jesus wants us to encounter the experiential reality of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants you to encounter the experiential reality of the Holy Spirit. I don't think God wants us to be people who are simply like, you know, in the internal caverns of my soul, in the internal caverns, or whatever, I have faith. I think there's more to it. I think he's offering us something more than that. He wants us to be empowered and sent out with his Spirit to bear witness. He wants to make his appeal by his Spirit through us. I think God wants us to encounter and experience his dynamic, empowering, life-giving, personal presence as we live our lives with his kingdom purpose and mission. Jesus came to inaugurate the reign of God. All areas of life belong under the will of the sovereign Lord. Resistance continues, but will ultimately be subdued. The church is that body of people who have joined with Jesus to win back the rebellious creation. The church is the beachhead of the kingdom, visibly bearing witness to God's reign. I love that. Visibly bearing witness to the reign of God. Visibly bearing witness that the unseen is more real. And we need to be people who make following the promptings of the Spirit the deep, deep reality of our lives. The Holy Spirit and the mission, the task of the church. The Holy Spirit and what God has called you to do as a follower of Jesus, sent as Jesus was sent out into the world. Those two things go together. You can't separate them. So can I encourage you to receive the Holy Spirit? How do you receive something? You receive it. You take it. I mean, you open yourself and you receive it. I think that's one of the amazing things about the Spirit is that for all the mystery and all the unexplained, when it comes to receiving the Spirit, it's actually pretty straightforward. You receive it. You receive him, rather. Can I encourage you to open yourself and to receive the gift that the Father has promised? I want to close with this video, and it's just one woman's story, and I think it just so beautifully captures what it means to be ambassadors of Christ, sent out, and then not on our own strength, but in dependence on the power of the Spirit. So let's take a look. Isn't that great? I got someone who gets it. I love that she put Embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven on a plaque on her front wall. Amazing. Someone who, by other standards, may look like she doesn't have a lot, but who understands that she is this ambassador, that she is bearing witness to the kingdom, to Jesus. And so I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray. I want to invite you, if you're comfortable with this, if you're open to doing this, to put your hands out like this as a posture of being open to receiving the Spirit. And so I just want to, if you're willing to do this, to pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, I pray right now that we would each receive your Spirit afresh, anew for today. Lord, help us to recognize that you have not only called us, but that you have empowered us. You've given us your strength, your power. We are not sent out alone. Lord, help us to recognize that in every area of our lives, we think about our work, our neighborhood, our interactions that we anticipate tomorrow, the people we run into at the park or wherever, that we are called to be your ambassadors. Lord, help us to be the kinds of people through whom you can make your appeal to others. Help us to bear witness that your kingdom is real. Visible, help us to be the visible reality representing your kingdom. It's in Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. The Spirit of the risen Jesus is sending you out. The Spirit of the risen Jesus is sending you out. So may you go with him, his Spirit. May you bear witness to the reality of his kingdom, his rule, and his coming reign. Go with him, have a great week, and we'll see you next time.